Good morning, Christ Church. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson, one of the pastors here. It is always our distinct joy and privilege to worship King Jesus together on the Lord's Day. And this day is no exception. In fact, it's a full day of worship. We get to partake of the Lord's Supper together, where God meets us, feeds us, takes us up to his very presence spiritually. And in second service, we get the privilege of baptizing one of our covenant children. In addition to all the normal good stuff, singing, hearing God's word preached, with all of that on display, it's important to remember that worship is an opportunity for us to give whatever we have back in response to God, whatever he's given us, we respond, but it's also an opportunity to be served by the King of the universe. God meets us wherever we are, so we don't have to put on a face, pretend everything is easy or that we are perfect. Instead, God meets us where we are. He loves us. He puts his grace on full display before us, and he gives us the very strength that we need to worship him, which is our joy. So, if you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. We pray that you would find a rich welcome here among God's people, and that you would see, first and foremost, Jesus on display. That's what we're about, making much of Jesus. So we hope that's your experience, and we'd love to talk with you afterwards. You'll notice in your bulletin a silent meditation from Jeremiah 23. I'd invite you to read that and prepare your hearts to worship the living God this morning.
Good morning. My name is Dan Churchwell, and I have the pleasure of serving as one of the elders here at Christ Church. And this weekend, Ariston, my son, and I were bachelors. My wife and daughters are out at the women's camping retreat this weekend. And we did our honey-do list in the morning, and then went out to lunch and a movie. Yesterday was the 82nd anniversary of D-Day. And he and I decided to go see the movie Pressure. Believe it or not, it's a dramatic movie about the meteorological history of D-Day. Wasn't quite sure they could pull that off. It's a good movie. That's not the point. The meaning of the movie's name, Pressure, was a double meaning. Not only was it pressure in the meteorological sense, but it was about pressure of facing the trials of life, particularly heavy, obviously, with the planning of the greatest largest invasion in the history of the world. But I was thinking about that as I was preparing over the week of what we're reading today, what we're thinking about, and what we're going to hear preached in the book of Acts. And all of us, we come with different pressures. And I think a lot of times in modern Christianity, we're taught to leave those at the door. And I think that's both psychologically, emotionally, and theologically impossible. We all bring the pressures of our family situations, our health situations, our financial situations, just burdens about the world in and of itself. And so today, as we call to worship, as you have the pressures weighing on you, I pray that we can lift those up together as we worship in the different ways, as we worship through song, as we worship through the word, and we worship through confession together, that we may keep our eye on the only person that provides shelter from the storm. This morning, our call to worship is from Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand and rise in body and or spirit to sing Trinity Hymnal number 381 and 382. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to come and serve and to be served and to listen to your word, to listen to your people. Lord, thank you that we can pray back to you words from Isaiah and the Psalms, that we can rest and we can take shelter under your wing, that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. And Lord, as our troubled hearts in different ways are gathered here today collectively, may we think about, may we offer up those troubles to you. May we praise your name with willing hearts, because we know our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let's pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. We now come to the part of the service where God calls us to renewal through confession. From Acts chapter 3, we read, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I will take a time to pray for us collectively and then leave a time of silence so you can bring your prayers of confession to the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for the presence of the saints. We thank you for salvation through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for ultimate victory. But we know, Lord, as we interrogate our own inner selves, that we are full of contradictions and complexities. And I pray for those of us throughout this week who have sinned in myriad ways, sins of omission, sins of commission. Lord, we know where we fail. We know where we sin. We know where we fall short. I pray for each and every person here. I pray for their friendships, their marriages, their relationships with their children, their workplace, and their interior lives. Lord, we know how quickly sin can burrow and take root. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for my own heart as we think and unceasingly hope for the grace that will come at the final moment. But Lord, help us to lean on the promises of your word, that you are faithful. And Lord, I pray for those people dealing with all myriads of sins, that you would call them back to yourself, call them to their awareness, humble their hearts, so they may ask forgiveness and turn from their wicked ways. Amen. We now have the declaration of forgiveness from Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. We now will stand and sing two songs that are in your bulletin, and during the final verse of the second song, children ages 4 to 5 are invited to the foyer for Christ Kids worship. Please stand and sing, I Lift Up My Eyes.
Thank you.
Please stay standing as we continue reading from the book of Acts in chapter 9. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa that many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, I thank you for these amazing pieces of scripture that's hard for the modern American mind to understand. I thank you that you are a God of miracles. I thank you that you are a God who is with us. And I pray, Lord, as Andrew works through this passage, may the word of God pierce our hearts. May we listen, and may the Holy Spirit speak to us, and through him from your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together to listen, to sing, and to pray. May your name be praised. Amen.
I forgot to grab my mic this morning, so I am going to be stuck here. I don't even know how I'm going to handle that, but we'll just hold off. Wow. Sometimes your brain just is going in different places. Let me start here. October of 2011... was probably one of the greatest baseball experiences I have ever had. That particular year, the St. Louis Cardinals, and we were living in St. Louis at the time, we were pretty big Cardinals fans, had a chance to go to a lot of games and meet some of the players and different things like that. So we were pretty connected to this experience. They were playing the Texas Rangers. They were down 3-2 in the series. And game six, it was very dire. We were down to our last strike. We did have a couple of runners on base, but it looked like the season, for all intents and purposes, was over. And then there was a pitch. David Fries, our third baseman, connected with the ball, drove it out into right field. Nelson Cruz, the right fielder for the Texas Rangers, took a bad angle on the ball, and it went all the way to the wall. David Fries came around, slid into third. The tying runs were home. But it wasn't over. It was still tie game, ninth inning, going to the 10th, and the Rangers score two right away in the beginning of the 10th, and you're like, oh my word, all of that for we're still going to lose. But The birds came back, and they tied the game in the bottom of the 10th. We were able to get some outs in the 11th, and then David Freese came back to the plate, and the rest is Cardinal baseball lore as he drove the ball deep into the night. Joe Buck, who was on the call that night, sort of following in the footsteps of his father, said, "We'll see you tomorrow night, folks." The game was over. Cardinals went on to win the series. It was a glorious home run. It was just an incredible game. So, what do you think of when you think of baseball? Maybe you think of the home runs. Maybe you think of something more like this. It was a Saturday afternoon in a regular season game with very little on the line. This could be taking place at McKJC. This could be your local municipality. Young boy steps into the batter's box up to the plate with a few runners on base. He quickly found himself in the hole, one ball, two strikes. And then over the next several pitches, something remarkable happens. A ball, then a foul ball, another ball, another foul ball, another foul ball. Keeping track, it's 3-2. There's some people on base, and then another ball. The boy tosses his bat toward the dugout, takes his base, and I, as the third base coach, give a clap, a yell of encouragement, all of it quite standard, but internally, I was thrilled and kept my more expressive excitement to myself. Why? Because this young boy had struck out almost every time he was up in that season. But he had learned over time just to take it patiently, worked himself a walk, got on base. Not exciting. Not a home run in the bottom of the 11th to send the crowd home and win the World Series. Not glamorous. In fact, those of you who love to keep score at ball games know this. A walk doesn't even show up in the box score. There's nothing to it. But it's all part of the game. It's all part of the beauty and the glory, the big, the little. It's all part of the game. And as we read this passage here in Acts chapter 9, I think we see both the big and the small reach of the gospel in ways that are really encouraging to us. And I just want to walk through those with you this morning. Let's start with the growing mission. We've been talking about this from the very beginning. Acts chapter 1, we see this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, like this concentric outward propulsion of the gospel. We've watched it. We saw some things happening in Jerusalem where everybody was coming into the place, and then they were going out. We saw it with Philip. Philip was a person who was sent out. If you remember, he was first sent to Samaria. Then he was sent down into the desert of Gaza where he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he went up the seacoast. It is helpful to turn to sort of the last book in your Bible, the book of maps, in order to see kind of where these things are and how it plays out. Jerusalem is towards the east of the Israelite region, closer to the Dead Sea, closer to the Jordan River. All of this stuff that we're taking out is on the extreme, that we're talking about today, is on the extreme west side of the Israelite region. It's that, you know, that strip along the land, that strip that's been hotly contested, you know, politically this whole time. Even in ancient days, it was sort of Main Street because it was what would connect, you know, these regions up here with the African regions down here. It is a very strategic place of land. And that's where Peter is now. He's out in Lydda. He's out in Joppa. Why is he there? Well, part of it is just obedience. It's obedience to the call. The call is not to stay in home base. The call is to push out. The call is to go beyond the bounds of what we're comfortable with into regions where the gospel, God has designs for it and desires for it to be spread. Some of it is just participating with the work of the Spirit that's going on ahead of the work. We talked about Philip and how God was moving him around, connecting with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then if you remember, the Spirit moved him up the coast, and so he appeared in Azotus and then kept working his way north up the coast to Caesarea and the great port city and the things that were going on there. There was always this push to go out. There was always this push beyond what was merely comfortable. And it's just good for us to pause and ask ourselves those questions. You know, like what does that look like in our own particular lives? Where might God be at work? You know, so part of this is learning to see the Spirit and to understand where the Spirit is already at work and where He might be calling us to go. It's easy to stay in our place. It's easy to stay comfortable. It's easy to talk to the people that we like to talk to, all of those things. But yet, the picture of the church is one that is moving out. These concentric circles pushing out. That was then, and that is now as well. So it's good for us to ask, what might boundaries look like in our lives that God is asking us to push beyond? I'll come back and say a bit more about this in just a minute, but I want to move on because this story continues to move on. So not only do we see this growing mission that's pushing out, but we also see a very personal mission. We have two people in view here. We have Aeneas and Dorcas. They live relatively close together. I think it's about 12 miles from Lydda to Joppa, which is, you know, not far in the grand scheme of things, although when you don't have a car, it takes a little longer to get there. But they were living in this region. Now, Dorcas, let's start with her. Dorcas or Tabitha, her Aramaic Greek names, they both mean gazelle. I'm not exactly sure what significance that has, but if you have ideas, we can talk about it later. She's graceful. She is a graceful person who has made a difference. We don't know, you know, there are certain things we don't know about her, like, for instance, we don't know her age. You may conceive of her as a widow because she's doing things with widows, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything. We do know that she is talented. She's got an ability to make clothes, and she does it in such a way that it really comes into people's lives. We also know that she's got some means. She has the ability to make, you know, everybody's gathered together. They're showing Peter all of these things that she has made. So she's made a lot. And again, you think about the society, it's not the opulent wealth that we have where we just have closets full of clothes and all of those different things. People usually had, you know, one, two, three sets of clothes, and that was it. She was able to clothe, you know, a number of people in the town. So she had a talent. She had some means at her disposal. She used them in service of her Lord. Why do I say that? If you look at verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Now, maybe that doesn't sound strange to our ears, but this is the only time in the New Testament that the word disciple is used in its feminine form. That's not to say that there weren't other female disciples of Jesus, but it does highlight, like, this was her orientation. Her orientation was to know Jesus. Her orientation was to follow his call, to reflect his life in the community. This is who Tabitha Dorcas was. So it's not a surprise, really, in some sense, that the church, when she gets sick and then she eventually dies, we don't know, we don't really know, was it a long sickness, was it a sudden illness, we don't really know a lot of those details, but when she gets sick and subsequently dies, it's not a surprise that the church loves her so that they would call for Peter. Were they expecting that he would raise her from the dead? Were they expecting that maybe he would come and preach her funeral message? We don't really know, again, what their expectation was, but the fact that they cared for her, the fact that they loved her, the fact that she was known in that way, that's not all that surprising for us. Aeneas, on the other hand, is a little bit different. As Peter went here and there among them, that's verse 32, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas who was bedridden for 8 years and who was paralyzed. It's an interesting contrast between Aeneas and Dorcas. You know, Dorcas was well known. Dorcas had all sort of things to commend her. Dorcas was somebody who, you know, the town called for her. But Aeneas, you get a very different picture, don't you? Here we see a guy who doesn't get out. He's been bedridden for 8 years. And again, care in those times, very different than care in our times, you know, just the ways that we can still be mobile with wheelchairs and different things like that. They just didn't have any of that. So when you were bedridden, you were bedridden. You were really stuck. He doesn't have anything to commend him. He doesn't have all of these good works. He doesn't have a group of people standing around saying, look what Aeneas did for us. Peter, it seems like, the way the text tells it, found this guy. You know, he was going in here and there, in and out among them, and he found Aeneas. So two very different people. And it does make us think about our community. You know, we're made up of all sorts of different people. We're made up of people who we recognize the work of the Lord in. They're following after Jesus. Their life is commended by various good works, all of those types of things. And rightly, we really love. We love their care. We love the ways that they bless us. But there are in our community, and certainly a community of this size, there are the Aeneases of the world as well. There are those who, because of their particular situation, cannot get out. They're not as involved. They're more in the shadows. Sometimes they need to be found rather than they are people who will put themselves forward or who others will put forward. But part of what we see here in this passage is that all of them, both of them, all of us, are part of this community. And one of the things, you know, that we are reminded of is that God sees them all. You know, God saw Aeneas just as much as he saw Dorcas. God recognized her need. God recognized the way that God recognized his need, recognized that he needed somebody like Peter to come into his life. And part of where this passage pushes us then is to ask those questions. You know, who are those folks in your circle? Who are those folks that maybe you, as the body, need to go find and to reach into their life? Because there is no life that's too big, there is no life that is too small in terms of the way that God sees it Lydia and Noah were going to baptize Sebastian in the second service, and they selected for Sebastian's baptism verse, a verse out of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is talking about, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Are not one of them, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So they seem worthless. They're sold so cheaply, but they're not forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. This contrast between Dorcas and Aeneas reminds us of it. But there's a last place that we need to go in terms of this passage, just in terms of its impact, because we see this growing mission and we see this personal mission, but we also see that it's a familiar mission. One note just before I go on to that familiar mission, this tension between the big and the little, using those terms, I'm not meaning to say that one thing is more important than another, but the pressing out and the deep personal intimate care, that's always been a tension that the church has faced. And both things are true. I think we feel that a little bit as a community. The Lord has brought some growth and continues to put us into places where we have opportunities to press out. And there's a sense in which we say we want to be obedient to those things. But then we also recognize that all those people that come in, they each have care needs. And how do we care for each person individually? This is why we really need everybody to accomplish both of these things. Both of these foci are in view for the early church. They continue to push out, and they continue to care in, and it takes all of the body to carry that out. And it's not just that it takes the body. It takes the body oriented towards the mission of Jesus. Because as we read these verses here, I'm guessing that many of you thought, oh, that sounds like, did anybody think of that? It sounds like, you know, that time when Elijah and Elisha were involved in raising the Shunammite's son from the dead, how he sent people out, how he laid down, prayed, and then presented the young boy back to his family. So maybe you were thinking about the prophets and how they worked, or maybe you were thinking, man, that sounds like Jesus in Luke 5, when these folks bring a paralytic man to Jesus and he is presented before him. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, arise, take up your bed and go home. Sounds an awful lot like what Peter said to Aeneas. Arise, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, take up your bed. You know, go. This is out. Or maybe you're thinking of Luke 8 and you're thinking of the story of Jairus' daughter and how Jesus comes and remember he sends all of the mourners out, keeps them out of the story and or keeps them out of the room where they are grieving. And he goes in and he prays for the little girl and takes her by the hand and he actually says, Talitha Kume, which in Aramaic is only one letter different than what Peter says to Tabitha here. He says Tabitha Kume, so just that one letter different. It's so like the prophets. It's so like the prophet, this pattern of ministry that is going forward here. It's good for us to think about that. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. One of the things that we have been talking about in terms of the book of Acts and New Testament obedience is that it is not a matter of your moral fortitude. It's not a matter of your ability, the gifts, all of the things that God has given you. It's a matter of your union with Christ. You know, we know why we need to obey. We know that Jesus has died for us. We owe him everything. All of our life is gratitude. That's the proper biblical answer. You're not obeying in order to earn somebody. You're obeying because you've already been given it. But we also know how we are to obey. How we are to obey is because we're united with Christ, because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our energy. That's our strength. Like, how do we do all of these things? How do we follow the pattern of Jesus? It's by resting in what he's done for us and how he's filled us with the Holy Spirit. And that is why when Peter, if you look at verse 34 and verse 40, particularly in verse 44 or 34, Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." We see it as well in verse 40. Peter put all of these folks aside, kneeling down and praying. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Peter does not do anything in his own strength. Peter does not, under any delusion, that he has the ability to heal Aeneas. Peter is not under any delusion that he has the ability to raise somebody like Dorcas from the dead. Peter knows that it's not about him. Peter knows it is only as he is in union with his Savior. It is only as the life of Jesus flows through him. It is only as he walks in the way that the Spirit is laying out for him. That's where the power comes from. So we see this pattern of Jesus. We see the power of Jesus coming through Peter. But we also see, and this is maybe a fine distinction, but I think it's an important one. We also see the salvation of Jesus that comes through. What do I mean by that? Some of you know that the word salvation in Greek actually means healing. It can go for either way. So when we talk about being saved, it's not always just about being rescued. There is that sense, but it's this being healed, being made whole. And as we are saved, we are made whole again. And what we see here in Peter's ministry in both of these people's lives is that they are made whole. They are, life is brought where there is death. Resurrection happens in their lives. We know that that's in view partially because of the way that Luke uses language here, both in verse 34 and verse 40. The word that is used is rise. Rise. Now, that's an English word, and we may kind of blow by that. We don't really even maybe connect it with, you know, resurrection per se, but in Greek, anesteste, it is the same word that is used for resurrection. And this is what Peter is saying. Listen, you're on your bed. You are dead, but the ministry of Jesus is resurrection. The ministry of Jesus is calling forth the dead to life, calling forth those who are bedridden for 8 years with very little hope in the world, calling forth a new energy in your legs that you can rise and take up your bed. And you can walk. This is the ministry that Peter brings into the life of these people because this is what Jesus' ministry is. And it's important for us to recognize this because we are all in some way like Aeneas or Dorcas. And I'm not talking about Dorcas in all of her virtue and clothes and that type of thing. I'm talking about Dorcas as dead. You know, we are all in a powerless state, and we need the life that only Jesus can bring. When he went from the cross through the grave, when he came out of that grave, that was the single most important, hope-filled thing that we could ever imagine. Because we recognize in the midst of our grief that we have nothing to offer the world. We recognize in the midst of the brokenness that racks our lives that we are dead, that we need somebody to touch us and to bring resurrection into our lives. And as Peter makes clear, it is only Jesus that can do that. We're in the middle of broken relationships. You know, things where gotten sideways or just have never gotten on track, and we desperately want to see the work of renewal in those relationships. What we need is not more virtue. What we need is resurrection. We are helpless. We need a word of hope and healing that only Jesus can bring into those situations. Think about the hard hearts in your life, people that you love and you care for, just hopeless situations. What is the hope? Seemingly hopeless situations. What is the hope? The hope is resurrection. And that is why, you know, Jesus can stand outside of the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he can say, "Believe. I am the resurrection and the life." And that is the ministry that he brings into this world. And so I just want to encourage you, friends. We know a reality. We know a power that is true. And so whether it's you today who feel completely dead, you know, bedridden, downtrodden, dead on the carpet, know that Jesus is about resurrection. So that relationship, your hard heart, your grief, whatever it might be, Jesus comes and connects that power there. Maybe it is somebody that you're praying for. Don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever the situation might be in their life, Jesus is about resurrection. And that is his glory. You see it here in the passage. All the residents of Lydda and Shara saw him turn to the Lord. Calvin's comment on, you know, the use of the word all, he says most often when the New Testament uses all, it means many or most. I don't know exactly. It seems likely that is the right understanding of the use of the term all there. But the reality is that people saw and they responded. Many responded. We see the same thing in Joppa. It became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. There is a glory that accrues to Jesus. So that's this mission. It's a pattern of Jesus through the power of Jesus, bringing the salvation of Jesus to the glory of Jesus. And that is what this passage shows us. You know, I thought about, I think about the story of Dorcas I've known for a long time in children's Bible story books. Maybe some of you have seen it there. But I don't know that I've ever really thought about, like, what does it mean? Does it mean that we are just to be good people like Dorcas and then good things will happen to us, like we'll be raised from the dead? If that's as far as we go, that misses the meaning of this story. But if we see a God at work, if we see a God who will go beyond what we may see as comfortable in order to find us, and to bring the power of resurrection into our life, that may be a whole different thing. The gospel is pushing out. It's both big, but it is also small. It's amazing. It's glorious, but it is also for each individual person. Will you pray with me as we get ready to come to the Lord's table this morning? Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what it means for us. We pray that you would continue to work it into our hearts and into our psyches. We pray that you would help us to hold on to the work that you are doing in our lives and on our behalves. We thank you for the ministry of Peter, for his faithfulness to go out of his comfort zone, out of Jerusalem, into these further regions. And as we see that story continue to push forward in the coming weeks, we ask that you would give us a faithfulness to obey. Lord, we look forward to meeting with you at your table. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. There is a balm in Gilead as we prepare for the Lord's table. Amen. You may be seated. Where do we find that balm? Of course, we find it at a table which Jesus presides. I was reading recently an account by Will Garrard, who writes a book called Unreasonable Hospitality. And he tells about a time when he has a meal. His mom has died. It's the saddest day of his life. He had been in school, Cornell, and he had gotten to meet, because of that, he had gotten to meet one of the world's most famous chefs, Daniel Boulad. And he wanted to do something special for his dad, so he called up this chef and he said, "Is there any chance we could get a table at your restaurant? You know, normally months and months of waiting." And Daniel said, "Absolutely." They got there, and this is what they received, the welcome. "Chef Daniel is excited to have you with us tonight. Your table is right this way."
So he brought us through the bar, through the formal dining room, into the kitchen, upstairs into the skybox, a luxurious glass-enclosed private dining room that looks down over the kitchen where 40 cooks work in a state-of-the-art facility. It was a once-in-a-lifetime table, and I was too stunned to speak. But the ice was broken immediately as Chef Daniel's voice boomed over the intercom into the booth. Willie, it's so good to see you. The kitchen proceeded to send us up a series of exquisite courses, which Daniel personally spieled over the intercom as each plate arrived. As we tasted the delicious food, drank the superb wines, experienced the warmth of Daniel's hospitality, I watched years of exhaustion and pain drain from my father's face. That night was the saddest that I've ever been, or I ever want to be. And the same was true for my father. Yet even in the midst of our sorrow, Chef Boulat and his staff were able to give the two of us what still feels like four of the very best hours of our lives. It's astonishing to me that one of the most famous chefs in the world stayed until the wee hours to give us a tour. But the meal was so beautiful and so long that by the time Daniel was embracing us goodbye, my dad and I were the last people in the entire restaurant. Not just the last guests, but the last people, period. And there was no check. It's a beautiful picture of the hospitality of a master chef. And as we come to this table today, we recognize that we have been brought up into the skybox, and we are being served the most exquisite of fare. For it is the blood and body of our Savior Jesus who gave all in order that we might know that life, that resurrection, that comes through what he has given to us. And as we come, my prayer for you would be the same thing that Will and his dad experienced that day, that all of the sorrow and exhaustion and everything that life brings, all the pressure that Dan talked about at the beginning, that it would literally drain away from your body, that you would know that you are held in the unbelievable, unreasonable hospitality of a God who loves you. And here's the thing that we remember. There's no check. Jesus paid it all. It is completely covered in his sacrifice. And if you don't know Jesus that way, our great desire as a body is that you would come to know him that way, that you would recognize that there is a balm in Gilead, that you would recognize that in Jesus there is the promise of the newness of life. And we would love to talk to you about that. But it's not through ritual. So if you don't know Jesus, I would encourage you, don't take the body and blood, the cup, the bread, because these things can't save you. We take these as tokens of ways to say that we are trusting in Jesus. And so if you are trusting in Jesus and you've made that known in a Bible-believing church, this table is yours. Jesus invites you into the skybox and is serving you just an incredible meal. Take and eat, remember, believe, and allow his mercy to wash away these things that get us down day by day that continue to plague us. Will you pray with me now as we set aside these elements for the Lord's work? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are such a gracious host, that you invite us to your table, that you feed us the richest of fare, the most exquisite of food. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that even as we partake, that you would be the catalyst that allows this food to nourish us, to strengthen us, to strip away the discouragement, our grief, whatever it might be, that we might look to you and that we might find in you the balm that our souls so desperately need. Lord, we do pray for those who are outside of that relationship with you. We ask that you would work in their hearts, draw them to you day by day. Father, meet us, we pray now, in this meal. In Jesus' name, amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, giving thanks. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." After the supper, our Lord took the cup in a similar way, said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Take and drink, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." This morning, we are going to come forward, so you will be dismissed by rows. Elders will be in front to serve. I will be going throughout the congregation for those that for whom coming forward is not the best option for them. So I will serve you there. Take and eat. Feel free to stop by in the front of the sanctuary, pray, whatever. Recognize that we are part of this body. We have Dorcases, Aeneases, all sorts of folks, but use the time to pray before the Lord, pray for one another. There is a hymn that we will be singing during this time, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." The table of the Lord. Let's pray together responsively. Lord, you have put gladness in our hearts. You have satisfied our hunger with good things. In giving all, you have not withheld from us your own dear Son. How can we withhold anything from you, our Lord and our God? Renew us day by day with the gift of your Spirit, that we may give ourselves completely to your service and walk with joy in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Welcome again. There are red friendship pads that are on the end of each row. If you could pass them down and back again, we'd love to get to know you. Stay, have a cup of coffee with us. Participate in one of our arts and rec camps that are going on throughout the city. The boxes are there ready to go. So keep that in prayer. Even if you are not able to participate in that, keep that in prayer as the boundaries keep pushing out and folks are invited in. So very much in the spirit of Acts. Two things that I want to highlight for you. There's a lot of good things, many things going on in the life of the congregation. But two things I want to highlight for you this morning. One is that next Sunday, we are going to be installing, Kyle Culbertson is our assistant pastor for church planting in the morning service. That'll be a part of the regular morning service. And then in the evening next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a special service of ordination and installation for Lucas Moybrook. And then following that service, we'll have a little reception celebrating both of those things. So a big day in the life of the congregation and just God's work in each of those individuals' life, the life of their family, as we see this, their various callings coming to place. So next Sunday morning, installation for Kyle. Evening, special service of ordination and installation for Lucas Moybrook to his role as an assistant pastor. The other thing is that this week, Ashley Grace Davies, along with Jacob, brought into the world Oliver Lawrence. So he was early, about 33 weeks. He does have some health complications. He's already had a major surgery. And so he's going to be in the NICU for a while. So we need to continue to hold them up, pray for them. In terms of practical help, I'm not sure that right now is the time when that's going to happen, probably more in terms of when they get out of the hospital. But we'll try to keep you as up to date as we can. But certainly I know that they would appreciate our prayers. Things are going well. The surgery was successful and they are encouraged, excited about these next phases, and even talked about just being a witness in the place where they are over the next several weeks. So keep praying for them. With that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for our life together. We're grateful for the way that you've knit this body together. Different people, different places, different strengths, different gifts, different struggles, all of those things. But you have brought us together to make us a body, to testify to your salvation, a salvation that brings life out of death, that brings beauty out of brokenness. And we pray that you would continue to help us as a congregation do these things. Lord, as we move forward, we pray that you would be with us in the various things that mark our life together. We think about our arts and rec in a box that is going out this week. We are grateful for that ministry. We ask that you would put your blessing on each of those boxes and that they would represent folks that hear something, experience something of the gospel that will make an indelible impact on their life now or in the future. Lord, we continue to pray for ministries of our church as we think about both pushing out as well as caring for those that are with us. So we think about even next week and the fact that we are ordaining or installing Kyle to a ministry of church planting when we're very much thinking about pushing out. And then ordaining and installing Lucas to a call of education and discipleship, caring for those that are in our midst. midst. We pray that you would just give us wisdom, help us to do these things well. We recognize that following you is never easy or comfortable. It always comes with challenge. There are things that we get right, we get wrong. We pray that you would help us to stay in step, to be sensitive to where the Spirit is already at work and to follow after those things. Give us the courage that we need. Give us the humility that we need in all of those things. Lord, we do hold before you Oliver Lawrence. We are grateful for his arrival in the world, and we rejoice with Jacob and with Ashley Grace. We ask that you would be with them as they have a special time of walking with Oliver. We ask that you would put your hand on them and that you would bless them and that we would continue to care for them. Lord, we pray for the gospel as it goes throughout the world. We ask that you would bless its preaching everywhere that it's preached. We pray that hardened hearts that would find life and would find grace and would find goodness through the good news of the gospel. Use our gifts now in that service as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
stand together, body and or spirit. Glory be to the Father. Prayer partners are available to meet you. If you have anything that you'd like to have prayed with or for after the service over by the organ, receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen. Amen.